Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
So we're reading from Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And then we're also reading from Luke 6, verse 37. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you.
Awesome. Thank you, Adele. Let's all bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your life that you give us, life in abundance. And so, God, as we come around your word today, we're really excited about how we're to live this life and maximize the life that you give us. So, God, awaken our spirits. Help us to hear from you. Lord, I want to move out of the way. We want to hear directly from you today. We bless you in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. My name is Nelly. I'm the senior pastor here at Every Nation Brisbane. Yeah, it's such an honor to have you join us. We're in this series called It's a Wonderful Life, and we've been going through the things that it takes, just the things that it takes from Scripture to live out this life the way that God intended it. And last week, we talked about a very sensitive topic, well, a couple of sensitive topics. We'll get to them in just a moment. Let me just give you the title of my message. The title of my message is The Heart of the Matter. The heart of the matter. This is the first part in a three-part mini-series within a series. Okay, it's kind of like Inception. You're going inside. So you got this is three parts, and so this is the first part of it. Last week I talked about the life worth fighting for, and for those of you who weren't able to join us last week, we talked about matters like abortion and Black Lives Matter. The things that God fights for. I won't re-preach it here. You can go back online, either go to our website, enbrisbane.org, and check out the podcast, or you can go back on Facebook and you can see the video of that sermon online. But leading into that, as sensitive as those topics may be for discussion, but as necessary as they are to discuss in church, the subject that I'm going to be talking about is probably even more sensitive than all those issues, because of the nature of how attached this issue is to our hearts. I just by way of looking at this scripture, I want you to see how it's linked to our hearts. Going back to the scripture that Adele read, judge not that you be not judged. How many of you have heard that before, right? You've heard people say, oh, don't judge me. Anybody heard that before? Don't judge me. Tupac, only God can judge me. Like, how many of you have heard, or like when you've done something wrong and then somebody points it out and you say, don't judge me. None of you, right? You had a friend? No, nobody. All right. But like what the judgment is obviously like with regards to what you do. But obviously that flows out of your heart. Let's look at the second verse. For with the same judgment that you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. So there's judgment. And then there's measure. Now let's go to Luke. This is what Adele read. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure, for with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, how many of you have heard that verse 38 and have heard it in the context of finances? Anybody here? Okay, we've got quite a few of you here. If you're online and you agree, just put a thumbs up or something. But often we read verse 38 and it's with regards to finances. And it's not necessarily wrong to read it with regards to finances. We're talking about judgment. We're talking about measure. But like if you read the verse that comes before it, a lot of it has to do with the motives of our heart. And it's not necessarily finances. It's just about giving. Okay, let me read it again. Judge not. So we're talking about judgment. Condemn not. We're talking about condemnation. Forgive and it will be forgiven. How many of you are thankful in this room to be forgiven for the wretchedness that we arrive in our own sin? How many of you are thankful that by God's grace, we are forgiven in this place? So for the same measure that's been given to you, we'd also give and it will be given to you. But it's amazing how this verse, if you've been around Christianity for longer than a year or so, you will hear this verse with regards to finances. Again, it's not out of context, but I want to highlight that it's often because finances are attached to the motive of your heart. And I'm going there. You know the topic. It's sensitive, right? We start talking about money in church. Everyone, here we go. I'm not going to be talking about money today. I'm going to be talking about giving. Two opposite things. There's a lifestyle of giving. But we give because he first gave. See, the issue is not money, but our heart. It is just that our money is an accurate mirror of our heart. Money in and of itself is amoral. It's not necessarily good or evil. It's what you do with it that determines its use as to whether it's amoral or immoral or moral. But it's a revealer of the heart. It's like a megaphone to the heart. You can hear your heart's intent a lot louder the more finances that are put in your hand. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6 here. This is where Jesus begins to unpack how money affects our heart. I want to highlight this, right? We talked about how faith, without faith, it's impossible to please him. We talked about that 3 weeks ago. How many of you know faith is important? As a Christian, it's impossible to walk with God without faith. How many of you agree with that? Okay, over 500 references to faith from Genesis to Revelation. We also talked about the best thing that you can do with your time when we were going through the Lord's Prayer series is to pray, right? Like that's the, like if you want to make the best use of your time, it's to remain prayerful. How many of you agree with that? Like if you want to use your life for the purpose of which it was intended, you should always be prayerful. Ephesians 6:18, keep on praying in the Spirit at all times. But prayer is only mentioned, well, it's not only, it's mentioned 500 plus times as well in Scripture. So that's important. How many times do you think money is mentioned in the Bible? 2,300 plus times. 2,300 plus times money is talked about in the Bible. Of Jesus' 40 parables, 11 of them, more just over a quarter of them, are about stewarding finances. And the reason why is because, again, they're an accurate mirror of our hearts. Hear me out, church. Please don't switch the feed. I'm not trying to get your money. God wants your heart. It's amazing how, like, say you go to a shop at Kmart or Kohl's or Woolies or Aldi or wherever, and you get to the checkout line, you've got all the stuff that you bought, and then you roll up to the counter, and then they're like, oh, that'll be $86.25, and you're like, oh, that's the problem with Kmart. All you want is my money. So let's go to the scripture. We're going to start looking at our hearts today. Turn to somebody, encourage them. Is it okay if we look at your heart? Are we going to let God do some heart surgery today? And believe you me, as I'm preparing this message, God is working in my own heart as well, because I know the proclivity of humankind is selfishness. Do not store for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Everybody say treasures in heaven. So think with regards to eternity, where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let me read that verse one more time. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where's your treasure? Can we honestly say that the treasures that we have in our wallets and our accounts are set for things that are eternal? I'm going to take that a step further. Are you guys okay if we go here today? Just the whole week you've been talking about money. Is it all right if we talk about it in God's context? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. This is the very next verse. You cannot serve both God and money. Money is meant to be your slave, not your master. But it's amazing how we will dictate our lives, our careers, our education towards the gaining of money. And yet at the same time say that we can throw God a tip because it's all about God. Let me ask you this question, and this is a question that you're going to hear throughout the rest of this message. Who owns your money? Who really is the master of your money? Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. Turn to somebody and encourage them. Don't worry about your life. What you will eat or drink, or about your body. Don't worry about your body. What you will wear, is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? This part always gets me. Think about this for a moment. Look at the birds of the air. Think about the birds that you hear in Queensland. You know those beloved birds? I have no idea. Like everywhere else I've lived, the birds sweetly sing in the morning. Over here, they are like rude alarm clocks. I actually thought that the sound of the kookaburra that was singing outside, if you can call it singing, outside my window was a monkey. Like, wah, wah, wah. I was like, oh my goodness. But look at the kookaburra sitting on the old gum tree. Merry, merry king of the bushes he. Like, think about him, right? He's sitting there at 4:30 in the morning because sun rises early in Queensland, especially during the summer. Just blaring out. Like, think about King Kookaburra sitting up on that tree. They don't sow. They don't reap. They don't store away in barns. And yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Their whole destiny and purpose is annoyance. Just kidding, man. I see some protest signs. Kookaburra writes. But the kookaburra ain't tripping. Whatever that song is that he's singing in the morning, it's not one of stress worrying about where am I going to get my food. Because he's in Australia. And we're good here. We're blessed. And then why is the kookaburra not worried? If the kookaburra is not tripping and not worried, why are we tripping? When God's eye is definitely a lot more on us than it is on the kookaburra. And you wonder why. 99 times out of 100, your anxiety revolves around things to do with money. The other 1% is probably some boyfriend or girlfriend that you wish you had. But like, for the single people here, married people, we need prayer. But like, think about that for a moment. Here we are just tripping out. And the kookaburra ain't tripping. Are you not much more valuable than they? This is a rhetorical question. Look at the person to the left and the right of you. Really quickly, they matter infinitely more to God than the kookaburra. The kookaburra matters to God because he created it, but you are made in his image. He's got you. Verse 27, this one will get you. Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? That's right, Paul. Right? The more you worry, like gray hair appears. You notice these presidents of the United States, you know, they go in looking young and fresh and then they come out looking like, you know, like gray hair and stressed out. Why? Because there's a lot of concern and worry that goes with the job. But when you understand that God's got it, and I got nothing about gray hair, I got quite a few coming through. It's like a crown, Proverbs says, right? But like worrying and being anxious around finances and money often is the case when you think your money belongs to you, when it's God's. God, I give you my heart. Just don't touch my wallet. Look, it comes with it. If he's the Lord of all, that includes that part of it. Think about the birds, ladies and gentlemen. No bird stress. Then why should we stress? Let's carry on. Listen, I'm just reading the Bible. I hope you're okay with this. This is not Bobby McFerrin. This is the Bible. So don't worry. Be happy. Saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. He knows you need. Nothing takes him by surprise. Right? Like when you get a bill or, you know, like your car starts breaking down and you didn't plan for it, all these unplanned expenses start popping up, you know, like this bill for something that broke down in your house or like something that you didn't plan for. He is not in heaven stressing. He's got you. Then why are we tripping? For the pagans run after all these things. You know why pagans, not non-believers in the God that we get to serve and love, you know why they run after all these things? Because they don't have an eternal perspective. We, as followers of God, have an eternal perspective. And so we need to have our heart rested in things eternal. When we start to be anxious, it's usually a sign that our hearts are in things temporal and not in things eternal. And your heavenly Father knows that you need even more. Like even earlier in this chapter, chapter 6, before he teaches the Lord's Prayer, he says he knows your needs even before you ask. If he's really God and he's really the Lord of your heart, then why are we worried about it? God's got this. This one you'll all remember. Those of you who have been in church for more than 30, 40 years, you'll remember the old school song written by a lady by the name of Karen Lafferty. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Anybody? And his righteousness. Sing it out. And all these things shall be added unto. When you run out of words, you just write this. Hallelujah, hallelujah. That's a songwriter's tip there. Seek ye first his kingdom. What does that mean? He needs to be king. If you don't seek first his kingship, then somebody else's royalty in your heart. We say, Jesus, take the throne. Jesus, take the wheel. But we kind of want to slide him off. Kind of slide him off the throne and kind of, oh God, you're Lord of every area, but can I get just slightly on the throne, just a little bit there, just a little bit of access to the throne? And God's like, no, I'm either Lord of all or not at all. Am I Lord of all? Then stop tripping. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. You can plan for tomorrow, but Proverbs says that, you know, a man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. It's like a man who puts clay upon the potter's wheel. We put the clay on, and then we move out so that the potter can do his thing. We're not people that just go, oh, you know, you're Lord of all. I'm not going to put it on the potter's wheel at all. No, we put our plans on the potter's wheel, and you watch him turn what we thought was good into amazing. But something needs to be submitted on the potter's wheel. And that's why he says, don't worry about the things of tomorrow. I've got this. Like, I've got an eternal perspective. You only see this much. Worship me with what you know and watch me work. Watch me work. Think about this. God did not create giving for his sake. He created it for your sake. Think about this for a moment. He does not need your money, but he knows that your money is so intricately linked to your heart. And this is the reason why. This is the reason why Jesus places so much emphasis, God in his word places so much emphasis, because if there was one thing that could trip us up, it would be our attitude towards finances and money and giving. When you read through the scriptures and then you look at the example in the Last Supper, right, where Jesus is there with the disciples and he even knows that he's about to be betrayed, and all of the disciples say, Lord, is it me? There's only one who says, Rabbi, is it me? It's Judas. Because he didn't look at him as Lord. He looked at him as a great teacher. And some of us like the teaching of God. But is he really Lord? There's one thing for us to acknowledge. Look, the Muslims acknowledge Jesus as a good teacher. But they don't acknowledge him as God, as Lord. And Judas would go on to sell Jesus out. Sell his faith out. For what? 30 pieces of silver. Money, finances. The only time you see Jesus break out a whip is when people turn the place of worship into a place where finances become a lot more prevalent, because he knows that if he can get the Christians, the followers of God, more worried about money, then the money will have their heart. And God's like, no, I created money. I own The cattle on 1,000 hills. In fact, I own the hills. I created the hills and the cows. And y'all are tripping out for a piece of meat. And this is what makes Jesus angry. You know why he's angry? It's because he will not share his throne with another. But we often share here in Australia and other nations that have an abundance of abundance. Find ourselves bowing at the altar of the almighty dollar that has our heart. And then what we measure success around are the things that are in this life. Like I said 3 weeks ago, we have a nice house, nice spouse, and no mouse. That's, as long as that's what we have, then I'm good. That's a successful life. God's like, that's nothing compared to what I have for you. Like, I have a massive adventure of an eternal life that I have designed you to live in. And if you're just living for the almighty dollar, you're missing it out. You're missing out completely on why I designed you. I'm going to go all the way back to Deuteronomy, and then we're going to land this plane. I'm going to give you the four things that God wants to wrestle back from your heart out of Deuteronomy chapter 15. You can go to your Bible and follow me if you would like. It says here, if among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within that land that the Lord God is giving you. Who's giving you the land? Who gave you your land? So if he gave it to you, look, there's a difference between like owning it as if you're the sole owner and king of it and owning it to steward it because it belongs to God. Everything that I have is to be stewarded in honor of God because God owns everything, right? You shall not harden your what? Heart. Again, notice the attachment of property this time to your heart. Harden your heart and shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your what? Heart. Again, it's revolving around finances and money. It's attached to our heart. And you say, the seventh year, the year of release is near, and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother. You give him nothing, and he cry to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. So the first thing with regards to our heart that God wants to deal with is our selfish heart. The reason why he brings up the year of Jubilee is because when it reaches the year of Jubilee, all debts are wiped, right? How many of you would love a year of Jubilee here in Australia? But what about when you are the creditor? Like when somebody owes you money, and like say it's December 26th, like the day after Christmas, so you don't have to be kind because the presents have gone out. Just kidding, guys. That was a joke. But like, say it's December 26th. December 31st marks the end of the year, January 1, year of Jubilee. The debts are wiped. And somebody owes you $1 million or asks you, I need $1 million to start this venture for the kingdom of God. And you have $10 million. And you're like, man, if I give you this money, December 31st, the year of Jubilee, that means it's going to be wiped out. That means I won't get it back. So we move into what we call in Tagalog, kuripot mode, right? Just like, let's wait. I'll give it to you the year after so that you can pay me back. Because if I give it to you now in 5 days, that debt will be wiped out. So this is what Moses and the authors that wrote Deuteronomy are referring to. Because they're about to enter the promised land. Woo, promised land. Yeah, it's all going to be mine in the name of Jesus. He's trying to reveal their heart because what they've been giving towards is to get. Trying to check our hearts. I like how Robert Morris, pastor in Texas, put it. Giving more than any other activity that a believer does works selfishness and greed out of our lives. If you want to get rid of a selfish and greedy lifestyle, understand that money doesn't belong to you. Give it away. You can't worry about a thing you don't have if it's not yours. We don't give to get. We got to give. Therefore, we get to give. Wrap your head around that. We don't give to get, okay? Some people are like, oh, I'm going to give so that I can receive the blessing of the Lord. Like, what if the blessing doesn't come the way you want it to come? No, you get from God in order to be a conduit to give, whether he blesses or not. Like, sure, he's a dad. He'll take care of his kids. He is a man of his word. He is a fulfiller of his promises. But he's not an investment scheme. He's God. He's Lord. And so we give because he's given to us. We love because he first loved us. That's the reason why we get to give. It's an opportunity. Then we ask the question, why did God create giving? Does he need our money? I've been around young students before, and I ask them the question, why did God create giving? And some of them, you know, like would say, well, it's to fund his kingdom and to do all this. Yes, that's That's partially true, but that's not necessarily the main sole reason as to why God creates giving. God creates giving as worship. It's an opportunity to worship because he wants to check your heart. And so when we see giving as an opportunity to worship Jesus, it's amazing that we get to do it. But it's sad in a lot of church experiences that the lowest and saddest point of a lot of Christian worship services is when the offering comes around. It's like, oh man, I'm under obligation to give, or I have to give, or somebody's looking at me, so I have to pull something out. No, you get to give. We're moving. You shall give to him freely. Everybody say freely. And your heart shall not be grudging. Oh my gosh. When you give to him, because for this, the Lord your God will bless you. There's the promise. In all your work, you got to work though. And in all that you undertake, God will bless you freely. Like I think about it for a moment, you know, that God doesn't want us to operate with a grudging or the New King James says a grieving heart. When you give, you shouldn't cry about it. Like when I think about today, like, right, I have to think about lunch. How many of you are thinking about lunch? Yeah, yeah, okay. I'm about to land the plane, but I think about lunch. I have to think about money and where I'm going to get money. I don't know where I'm going to be able to get money from. So, yeah, so that's kind of the, oh, wow. Thank you, Bianca. Bianca's giving me money for lunch. We'll keep it private, but. So I have in my hands $100. I'm going to have lunch now. Because Bianca gave me $100. You know why Bianca doesn't begrudgingly or grievously give it to me? You know why? Because about 30 minutes ago, I gave it to her to say that when I get to this point in the message, I want you to give it to me. You know why she doesn't grieve or act begrudgingly? Because what? It wasn't hers. It doesn't hurt her because it's not hers. Then why does it hurt us when we give? It's because we act like it's ours, begrudgingly and grievously giving whenever. We're not trying to second money just for the church, obviously, and we'll talk about it over the next couple of weeks, you know, about the blessing that God gives when you tithe and you give your offering and all of this. But like, guys, I'm trying to help you that in your worship of God, God will take care of your every need. It's leaning into him in worship. You can't grieve when you lose something that isn't yours. If the money's not yours in the first place, you don't cry when you have to hand it over. Or when, you know, like God gives you a resource or a gift to use, you understand it's a gift from God, a talent maybe. And God wants you to use that time and that talent to go and serve in the community to help out. You don't grieve because you understand God gave me the gift. So you actively volunteer your work. We're moving. Giving develops a generous heart. Generous heart. You shall furnish him liberally. Everybody say liberally. Liberally out of your flock, out of the threshing floor, out of the winepress. As the Lord your God has blessed you, you shall give to him. There is a direct correlation from the way you worship God and how you give to the amount of revelation or the nature of the revelation you have of his gospel work in you. When you understand the generosity of God and how he has completely wiped away your sin through the finished work of Jesus Christ at the cross, when you understand that God has saved you, out of that revelation comes the revelation as to how we should give, how we should sow. But we've got to understand too that it's not in our nature to do this naturally. All we have to do is go upstairs to kids' church, right? How many of you have had, you know, how many of you have kids? I was once a kid. Like when you have kids, right, and you, when we have kids over and they come and play and we tell them to share their toys, it's always interesting to watch how they share. Like they play with the nice doll and then the guest comes over and they give the broken one with one eye and the fur coming out of the teddy bear. And all. You can play with this one. I'm going to play with the one that your parents gave me for Christmas. But you can play with I'll freely give you that because it doesn't matter to me. It's our natural inclination. And don't get me wrong, it's not about teddy bears and iPads and giving that away. But when we grow up, we still carry that nature. Somebody gets a promotion that we thought we deserve. When we're generous, we understand. It's like the Oscar winner who didn't win and the other person won. And then they're live on TV with 2 billion people watching their reaction of the supporting actress who was nominated but did not win. and thought they should win when somebody else gets the victory and the camera's still on them. Meryl Streep, yay! And the one that didn't win's like, see, that's about the amount of acting I can do. Like, I'm happy for you, but my eyes, if my eyes had daggers, you'd be dead. Generous heart, and God also wants to develop within you a grateful heart. How many of you are thankful and grateful for the eternal life that we get to have? How many of you in this room are grateful to God for his finished work in your life? He's working on us. He loves us. You shall remember that you were a slave. How many of you are former slaves, slaves to sin in the land of Egypt? They were literally slaves in Egypt. He brought them out, but they forgot. They forgot. The literal meaning of the word Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. Nomos, Greek word for law. Deus, you know, speaks to the number two. So it's the second giving of the law. You know why they got it the second time? Because they forgot it the first time. The first two verses of the book of Deuteronomy actually start by talking about it's an 11-day journey from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea. It's an 11-day journey. And then the second verse is, and in the 40th year, sounds like somebody forgot something. I actually believe that the book of Deuteronomy starts with the first syllable, Deuteronomy, because they forgot it the first time. But how many of you know we can't just look at the Israelites that way when we live the same way? And God gives us grace. And he says, you know what? Remember, you were formerly a slave in the land of Egypt, not necessarily geographical Egypt, but a slave to habitual sin and addiction, a slave to that which used to captivate your heart. You're free now in Jesus. God has given you freedom. Freely you receive, freely give, right? And the Lord, your God, redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this day. When I think about generosity at its apex, I think about the generosity of the Father God who sends his Son, Jesus, to bear the wrath that we deserve. And when I understand the power of what was given to me in the most famous, packaged in the most famous verse in the whole of Scripture, it's not Stone Cold Steve Austin, it's John 3:16, which says, for God so, like Valley Girl, so loved the world, like so loved you. Turn to somebody and tell them, for God so loved you, that he sent his only Son, like he emptied heaven, he sent his best for you. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, so that whoever believes in him, how many believers do we have in the house this morning, should not die but have everlasting life. God wants to give you everlasting life, and his love gives. I'm not the sort of person now, I'm learning, that I can't just say to my wife, I love her, and not understand that love is best exemplified when I give. Words are empty. It doesn't cost us anything. We love to worship God when it doesn't cost us anything. That's why we'll sing, even if we sing in the wrong key, the key of H. But the moment that it starts to cost us something is the moment that our heart's revealed as to what we really worship. So here's the reflection question for today. And here's the point of prayer that I want us to engage in as we talk to the people that are around us. Here it is. Are you ready? This is as real as it gets. Think about the most valuable things in your life and ask the question, whose blank is it? Read it one more time. Think about the most valuable things in your life. This can also be the relationships. I definitely want you to think with regards to finances, resources, but think about the most valuable things in your life. I'll just bring it back to my life, just as I wind this question up as to how I'd answer it. When we moved to Australia and we were blessed with finances to be able to finally buy a home, because we lived in Singapore, Tina for 16 years, me for 8 years. And for those of you who have lived in Singapore and been to Singapore, it's the most expensive city in the world. It's always in the top three. So on my income there, especially being on what we call MPD, Ministry Partnership Development, there was no way I was going to be able to afford an apartment there. So I was always renting. I was craving to own my own property. We moved here and finances came. And you know, you have your own wish list as to what it would look like, at least within the means of your finances. But God said, look, use your home as a home of ministry. Use, and again, I'm not bringing this up to brag about it, but I'm just bringing this up so that you can see how God's shaped my thinking, that whatever I have belongs to God. And it's shaped the way that I look at my home. as a house of ministry, as a place where people can be restored in their relationship with God, receive counseling. Our band rehearses at my home. You know, like different things happen at our home. Our office currently runs out of our home. We're blessed to have a little pool at the background where we can do baptisms. But all of these things were like factors to think about how we steward what God's blessed us with. And God's, you know, like there's been no shortage of seeing God fulfill, you know, the desires of my own heart. But like when we can begin to seek first the kingdom of God with what he's blessed us with, especially as it pertains to this city, and how we can use what God, resources God has to make him famous in Brisbane. I'm telling you, we'll change this city, we'll change this nation, we'll change the world if we can just shift our thinking from being selfish to asking God for the grace to be selfless the way he was and is towards us. So I want to pray, and then I'm going to give you an opportunity to discuss. Father, thank you that you own it all and you share it with us. Lord, we get to be your sons and daughters. Lord, forgive us for the times that we thought it all belonged to us. Faithful are you, God. Lord, I know that this is a sensitive topic for us to discuss and just to think through. But Lord, when we understand that you own it all, then we have nothing to fear because you're in charge. And if you're our king and if you're our father, you will graciously take care of us, your children. Lord, we don't see birds stressing. So Lord, right now I pray that this room and even the rooms where people are watching online, there would be anxiety-free zones. I just want to pray for people in here that have been worried and anxious about finances, provision, careers. And for those of you online who have financial needs, I know we've got people watching in the Philippines right now, and we'll be talking a little bit about seeing how we can be a blessing to the Philippines that have lost so much during the super typhoons that have happened there. But God is faithful, and he will take care of his kids, his children. And so, Lord, as we unveil our hearts, even the areas that pertain to resources and finances, Lord, we want to declare that you own it all. Take your rightful place on the throne, not just of our hearts, but of our bank accounts, Lord, of every aspect of our lives, Lord God, that which is most valuable in our marriages and families, God, Lord, over our schedules. Take control over it all. All 168 hours belong to Jesus every week. We declare that in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.